It is a blessing and an honor and a great privilege to be able to stand here this morning and speak to you. Those I love so very much, you're a beautiful sight. I've been just as happy to come and hear my pastor preach to me this morning, but I'm thankful for the opportunity also to speak to you. Didn't really know what to preach on this morning, so I thought if it's okay, I'll just brag on God. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? I can't think of a better place to do that than Psalm 145. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to that division. We're going to read the whole thing and then speak on it if the Lord will help. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is God to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear them. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Boy, I probably just ought to quit right there. If that doesn't brag on God, I don't know what does. David the king, speaking about his God. He starts out, he says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Most people today, when they even think about God, think mostly about what God can do for them, don't they? I'd have to confess I do that oftentimes. Help me, O Lord. What can you do for me? We all love the song, God Bless America. But I saw a sign in a church building in Alabama once several years ago that I liked better. It said, America, bless God. I remember as a little child, still remember John Kennedy's inaugural address to the nation when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Is that should not be our statement. Ask not what we can do for our God. Ask not what our God can do for us, but ask what we can do for our God. That's the attitude we ought to have, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we come to church with a servant's heart? Not seeking what we can get out of the service, but what we can give. How we can serve. Listen, obviously we all need the blessings and favor of God every day, and there's nothing wrong with asking God to help us in our time of need. Now, but God, does God need our blessing? Not one bit. But it is appropriate, and it's more than right for us to bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's do that for a while this morning. Let's bless God's holy name. He says, I will extol thee, my God. Let me pause just there for a moment. I will extol thee, my God. Do you think that David understood that he had a personal Savior? You hear a lot of talk about that today, about how you can make the Lord your personal Savior. Folks, you just can't do it. No one can make the Lord their personal Savior. He either is or he isn't. You see, your eternal salvation is not about you. Your eternal salvation, you don't attain that by something you have done. Salvation, my friends, is something that happened in history. Salvation really did happen. And he saved personally all his people. A number that no man could possibly number. Brother Chris, I'm glad that the Lord died for your sins. I'm glad that he saved you and Brother Julian and Sister B and every one of you. I'm so glad that the Lord died for you. But and I don't want to sound precocious this morning, but folks, I'm glad he died for me. James Allen, a sinner. A sinner saved by grace. The things that I've done in my life and the life that I've lived, he died for me personally. He had my name on his mind when he went to the cross. And the name of every single one of the innumerable host of heaven, the elect of God, more than any man can number, he personally saved. You see, it was a limited atonement. It was an individual atonement. He died for every one of us personally. A personal Savior. That's why I love the 23rd Psalm. Don't you love that Psalm? Even as a little child, you know, I didn't have much, you all know me, I didn't have much religious upbringing, if any at all, when I was a kid. But I always knew the 23rd Psalm. Why was that? Because it's so personal. David said, the Lord is somebody else's shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He understood that the Savior died for him, or would actually die for him personally. Oh, what a blessing that is. Listen, if God has never been personal to you, then you really have no claim to a experience of grace. When God deals with you, he deals with you personally and individually. After the Holy Spirit of God, born again, the child of God, through the life-giving voice of the Son of God and the work of regeneration, God keeps that person saved forever. Personally, and he effectually calls you. He speaks to you, not somebody else. He speaks to you, and he irresistibly brings a change in your life, doesn't he? Folks, you may not actually notice the change when you're born again. You may have been born again even in the very womb of your mother. We know John the Baptist, that was the case. So you may not notice it, but there was a change nonetheless, and you know in your heart him as your God. So he says, I will extol thee, my God. And then he goes on, I have to pause here. He says, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. He's a king too, isn't he? What is a king? What makes a king? His sovereignty, does it? Well, when I think of that, I have to run over here to Daniel and look at this in Daniel chapter 4. It starts out, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Sovereignty means one who has unascended power, total authority. I saw a little film clip years ago. This brother right here showed me, and it was a little film clip about sovereignty. And the guy gets on the thing and he says, if you've ever been to prison, and by the way, I have not, not yet anyway, but if you've ever been to prison, there's one thing common, at least it used to be this way, among all the prisons in America that I can think of, is that inside the walls of that prison, the warden is sovereign. Now, again, I don't think it's quite that way anymore. It used to be that when the warden says that you're going to walk around free for 23 hours and get locked up for 1 hour, that's exactly what's going to happen. If the warden says you're going to be in a jail cell for 24 hours and walk around just 1 hour, that happens too. He's sovereign, but with outside of those walls, he no longer has that power, does he? The president of the United States is arguably the most powerful man in the free world. He has great power. He has great authority. But he's not sovereign, is he? In fact, he has to deal with a legislative branch and a judicial branch. Now, some presidents may think they're sovereign, but they're not. There's people that they even have to answer to. When you look throughout history, all the greatest monarchs of the world had tremendous power. They had total control over the nations that they ruled over with an iron fist. Yet outside that nation, there was probably a bigger nation that said, no, you only go this far. In all history, there has never been a more sovereign ruler than King Nebuchadnezzar. His armies were unstoppable. He, for a period of time, he was the greatest ruler on all the earth. His palace was the most magnificent building that has ever been erected on earth. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Inside that city, every brick, they say, was made of gold, and he had his name, Nebuchadnezzar, stamped in every single brick. Here was a man who can say, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. In other words, he's the king unto all nations and languages and people that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. No wonder he said, down here in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Here was the greatest ruler of all time, and he knew it, didn't he? Well, he's about to find someone more sovereign than he. Look at the very next verse. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Just like that, he found someone greater than he, more powerful than he, a more powerful king. And we know the story. He was made to hair grow out. His hair grew long and his nails long, and he was made to eat grass out in the field. But it comes down here. It says in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Now Nebuchadnezzar had known already about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We read over here in chapter 3 and verse 28, after the three Hebrew children were saved from that fiery furnace and not a hair of their body was singed, Nebuchadnezzar says this. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. He knew about the God of the Bible, but it wasn't his God yet. It was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here now, he sees, see, there's a change that happened in King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, now this is my God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, nor saith unto him, what doest thou? So here we find a man that finally realizes that he's not the greatest sovereign ruler of all time. David says, Psalm 145, O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. See, David knew about kings. He was one, wasn't he? Verse 2. Every day will I bless thee. How often do we bless God? Do we do it every day? I guess there's a lot of confessing I could do up here, my beloved. I don't bless God the way I should every day. There are days that I don't think of him the way I ought to. And if you're anything like me, you might have to admit that there's times that goes by and God's not in all your thoughts. But oh, they should be. Every day will I bless thee. Not just for 2 hours on Sunday morning. Do we forget about God the rest of the week? In order to bless God, we must bless him every day. And my beloved, this is important. We ought to bless him in front of other people. Witnessing to the Savior. If you're shy, it doesn't matter. Bless God. Extol his name in front of other people. I love it when I hear people say, have a blessed day, instead of have a good day. Or they talk about the Lord all the time throughout their conversation. I feel like, man, I wish I were more like that person. I wish I extolled the Lord more and more every day in my everyday speech. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now, we know that we will praise his name forever and ever in eternal heaven and immortal glory. But how about right here, in this world, in this life? That's why it's so important, my beloved, to come to church with an attitude of giving and not getting, an attitude of being determined to bless God. Because the way we can best bless God, my friends, is to serve others, isn't it? To minister to others. Let me leave here for just a few minutes and go over here, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Passages that you all know. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are living sacrifices. We don't slaughter goats and bullocks in the temple anymore. We're the sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. Your life should be a living sacrifice to God. And we have a service to perform. And folks, it's not a hard service. Paul says it's a reasonable service. Okay? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Oh, that's hard. Isn't it? How hard is it? Be not conformed to this world. It's awful. Sometimes the world is so attractive to our carnal natures. But, and be not conformed to this world, but. Well, let me pause right there. I love that word, but. Someone told me once it was an adversarial conjunction. I like to spit that out like I know a lot of grammar. What it means that there's a change coming, okay? Be not conformed to this world, but Paul's going to give us some very good practical instruction right here on how not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but listen, folks, God never, ever asks us to do something that we can't do. We cannot save ourselves from an eternal hell. So he did it. He did it, right? Matthew 1 and 21, he shall save his people from their sins. He did it because we can do it for ourselves. But this is something that we can do, isn't it? It says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Someone says, how do I know God's will? How do I know what God's will is for me in my life? We know it by our study of his word. This is an authorized version of a 1611 King James Bible. It's the divinely inspired and revealed word of the Lord God Almighty. Between the lids of this book is everything you need to know about God or godliness. It's all here. Paul said it was a thorough furnisher, didn't he? Everything we need to go. No, I've said this before. If God were standing here talking to you rather than me, I don't think he'd tell us anything that isn't already in his word, because he says, this is all you need to know about me. It's right here. This is an important book. It's the most important book, most valuable book you'll ever read in your life, because it's God-breathed. It's the words of God. And every principle we need for our lives is found inside this book. Now, not every issue or every detail, but every principle we need is found here. And what a blessing it is to have it. How do we renew our mind? By keeping our nose in God's book. Don't let it sit day after day, week after week. Pick it up and read it. I'll tell you, if you just read through the Psalms, you'll be lifted up, won't you? And the Proverbs, he says here, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, and not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, why do you think Paul put that in there? You think they only had a problem with that back in his day? Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, here's what I was after. He says every man. Now, he's talking about every man who has a measure of faith, every man who's been born again of the Spirit of God. You know, you don't have faith until after regeneration. Faith comes in regeneration. You're born of the Spirit of God. It's one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You get faith in when you're born again, okay? But it says here, to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man with the measure of faith. Everyone who has been born again has a gift. Everyone who's been born again of the Spirit of God has faith, has a ministry, has an office. It says, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Okay? Thank God we don't have a church full of preachers. Amen? Well, no, I'll go on. But Paul is saying here that we all have an office. You have a gift, each and every one of you, that God has given you, that he expects you to use to his praise and his glory and his honor. Every one of us has this. And he says that we're all to serve one another. Look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. Do you see that? Serving one another. Ministering one another. That's how we can bless God, by helping each other, can't we? Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I think that's talk about preaching, and by the way, I'm glad that all preachers don't preach the same way, aren't you? It'd be pretty boring if all the preachers preached the same way. We would just be like robots up here, and we'd just have one guy all the time, and we would never have to preach anyone else, because, no, everyone is different. Everyone has a different gift. Why bother with special meetings if all the preachers preach exactly alike? Okay, I'll go on from that. I had a lot more to say, but I won't say about that. Verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. You see, not just the preacher teaches. You know, the women are told to teach, the older women are to teach the younger women how to live soberly and how to love their husbands and love their children. You know, you would think a wife would by naturally love their husband and their children. Well, they do. But this type of love is an action. It's something you actually have to do to show that love. Not only show love, it is the actual agape love. It is not a feeling, it's doing something. And women need to be taught that. Men also, fathers, it says in Proverbs, fathers are to train up the children in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from them. You know, to train is to teach. So every one of us, we're teachers in one way or another here this morning, aren't we? Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, exhortation mainly means encouragement. Encouragement. Listen, if encouragement is your gift, you're blessed. It really is. You know, the worst thing in the world is to have a critical spirit, to be criticized. It hurts when we criticize people, but oh, how good people feel when you encourage them. Listen, when I want to be encouraged, I just look at Sister B while I'm preaching, and I'm encouraged. I'm glad she's here, because whenever I get in the weeds, I just look down there and say, I'll tell you something, preaching can be difficult. You can look at people out there, and they think, man, you're just, it can be hard, but what a blessing it is. If you're an encourager, you're popular. Encouragers are popular people because everyone needs it. Everyone needs it. They need encouragement. He that giveth, let them do it with simplicity. In other words, don't make a show of your giving. It's important, but we don't make a show of it. You ever seen the golf tournaments where it's a charity tournament, you know, and the guy who won the golf tournament stands there with a great big check about 10 feet long, and they stand there and they got pictures of it. That's not the type of giving the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches giving without expecting anything in return. He goes, he that ruleth with diligence. In other words, one who's in position of authority, whether you're a boss man or a pastor of a church or a CEO of a company, a husband or a father or a teacher, rule with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Listen, it's not mercy if we're not happy about it. There's a difference between pardon and mercy. We can grudgingly pardon someone, but to have mercy, we've got to do it cheerfully. There can't be any grudging part about it. He says that he showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, you may be thinking this morning, what's my gift? I don't have a gift. All these things in here, I can't do it. I'm not good at any good at these. Listen, if you're a child of God, you do. If you've been born again in the Spirit of God, you have a gift. You have a ministry. You have an office. You do. Now, you may not even fully realize what it is yet in your life, but you've got it, and you've got one, and it's yours. And it's nobody else's. Nobody can give what you can give to the Lord. No one. No one else can fill your shoes. You may say, it doesn't matter if I don't come. Yes, it does. It does. The church is one body, isn't it? The church is not whole, my friends, if you're not here. If you're not here, it's not whole. Has ever been a time when every member made it to church? I don't know that's ever happened in any church, but what a day that would be. Really, what a blessing that would be if everyone filled their seat, filled their office. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means falsehood or insincerity. In other words, don't have fake love, okay? And then he goes right into saying, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. It's almost as if Paul is referring to the previous verse and saying that being fake or insincere is evil. I think that's exactly what he's saying, don't you? I think our show of love, our serving others, it must be real. It must be real. It must come from the heart. He says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What's he saying there? That all these aspects, no matter what it is that your gift is, do it. Do it. Cleave to that which is good. Look for ways to help others. How many of us, when we go to church, are thinking, what can I get instead of what can I give? You ever thought that? I have. When we go to church, we should go with a servant's heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now that verse is typically spoken of when we're talking about financial help to the church and the ministry, but it doesn't always mean that. It means other things too, and we'll see that in a minute. In fact, it could be talking about serving in whatever way your gift is. In fact, let's put that word serve in place. But I say this, he which serveth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which serveth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The more you serve, the more you'll get. Now, he says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The first point, we don't serve others with a grudging spirit. That's not love, is it? That's not acceptable service to the Savior. That's not even a reasonable service. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? To every good work. See, Paul's not talking here about one aspect of service. He's not just talking about financial help. He's talking about every good work in this text. God is able to bless you with a desire to minister and serve other people. And he won't force you to do it. No, we're not robots, but he's given us the ability. And we have to do that ourselves. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. He says God's the one that blesses us to be able to help other people. Listen, we just don't wake up one morning and say, well, you know, today I'm going to change my nature. Instead of being greedy and selfish, today I'm going to be selfless and I'm going to be a giving person. It doesn't just happen like that. Now it might, and we may indeed determine to change our evil ways, and we should, but if we do, give all the glory to God for it. It's all the glory of God. He changes people's hearts, but it's He that does it. We don't just, it just doesn't come to our nature. Okay? We need to determine, what's He saying here? Simply that God is able to bless us beyond our natural ability. I don't naturally have the ability to do any of the things I'm talking about here this morning, but I need to work on it every day. I need to try and press towards the mark of the call of a high calling of God, don't I? It's something that we need to work on. This very principle is found right here in this same chapter, chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, for if there be first a willing mind, okay, that's first, we have to want to serve others, we have to want to minister to others, we have to want to use our gift. If we serve others merely out of a sense of duty or obligation, folks, it won't please God. Now, it may help somebody, but it won't please God. Remember, we're talking today, this morning, about blessing God. But if we have truly a willing mind about service, then he says, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. Now, what's that mean? That means that we can't say, I don't have the ability. We can't say, I don't have the time. We can't say, I don't have the means. We can't say, I don't have the wisdom. We can't say, I don't have the understanding, the compassion, the patience. We can't say, I don't have the experience. I've never helped people. I've never served people. I don't have the experience in this. Listen, there's only one way to get experience, isn't there? Let's do it. That's the only way to get experience. Have you ever gone to a hospital to encourage one or visit someone and you left feeling a whole lot better than before you went in there? Folks, that happens every time. In fact, I usually feel a whole lot better. I feel a lot better visiting than they got it out of my visit. You know, what a blessing that is. It is the right thing to do. And it helps people. They feel good. The gift of serving others doesn't end, by the way, when we get old. Oh, no. A lot of times people retire and says, well, I'm retired. You may be retired from work, but you still have a gift. You still have a ministry. You still have an office. And in fact, that could be the very best time. You don't have the distractions of a job or the distractions of child rearing. Old age can be a prime time for helping and serving, ministering to other people. Those gifts in our older years, they become sweeter, don't they? You know, I think about things that have happened to me and gifts I've seen. And there's people here that y'all know. I remember years ago when I first came to the church, there was a dear sister who was in the nursing home down in Sun City Center, and Shelley and I lived in Ruskin, so I was able to visit her often. Her name was Neva Graham. And Sister Neva was in this nursing home, and she was, every time I went and saw her, she was very, very bitter. She was very sad. She was very depressed. She just couldn't understand why God was keeping her here, because she wanted to go. She wanted so bad to go home and be with the Lord, and she was there for a long time. And every time I went and saw her, I felt so much better. Now, she didn't feel any better. Oftentimes she'd be in tears. I'd go and read to her the Bible a little bit, and she'd say, "Why won't the Lord take me home? Why won't the Lord take me home?" And he finally did. But I'll tell you, I learned from that experience. I learned a lot, and I felt so much better. Sister Mildred. I remember one time Sister Mildred invited Shelley and I to eat dinner, and for some reason she thought and heard somehow that I ate a lot. I don't know where she got that idea, but I remember she was so worried that there wasn't going to be enough food for me when we got there. That was her ministry, wasn't it? That was her gift. We got there, you couldn't put any more food on that table. It was full. She served that way. The older we get, sometimes the more precious that ability is. Listen, God can help us. I wonder how many of those experiences that we miss along the way when we don't take them. Let's go back to our psalm for the time we have left. I've only gotten to two verses. I was supposed to do the whole psalm. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and greatness is unsearchable. Now, does that mean that we can't know about God? God forbid. That's why we have his word. But what he's saying here, no, this simply means that the more we search the word of God, the more there is that we'll find out. It never ends. It's unsearchable in that it's inexhaustible, is what that means. You can study his word all your life, and you'll never get it all searched out. That's how it is that a man can preach to the same congregation week after week and month after month and year after year and still have plenty to talk about, because his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now let that sink in. Parents, our children need to recognize and see in our lives that we are a people that praise and honor and bless God. They need to see that. Parents and grandparents, your children and grandchildren need to see that in you. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Ask yourselves, do my children see God in me? Do I spend time in our household teaching my children about God? Do I read to them from the Bible on a regular basis? Malachi 3 and 16, I wrote this down obviously years ago on the side of my Bible. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Oh, how important. Listen, the older generation should always take the time and make it a priority to talk to the younger folks about their experiences with the Lord, because they're precious. I tell you, the longer we live, the greater our experiences, the more our experiences are, and we can share them with the young folks, and you know they'll remember that as they grow older. They'll remember that in their later years. And what a blessing that will be. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Well, it's easy to forget what God has done for us, isn't it? It's easy to forget. Here David says we need to keep it in memory, what God has done for us. Remember those things that God has blessed you with. God may have blessed us so many times that we don't even think about it at the time, but he did. You'll never know what may have not happened to you that God's providential hand protected you from. You'll never know. And you may say, well, I'm living a good life. You'll never know what greater blessings you could have had if you strove to live an even better life. We'll just never know. We need to have a good memory for good things, don't we? And we need to have a bad memory for bad things. We need to have I think Brother Ronald says it's a good forgetter. We need to have a good remember and a good forgetter. That's hard to do. I tell you, I trust that when we're done wrong, that we forgive. The Bible says we're to forgive someone 7 times 70. I think in that time, he's talking about forgiving the same offense over and over and over. If someone offended you 20 years ago, you remember, don't you? What he means is every time it comes back up in your mind, forgive them again. Forgive them again. Over and over. Because no matter how hard we try, if we've done wrong, it's hard to wipe out the memory. But God can not only forgive, but he forgets. And we need to have that too. A good forgetter is a good thing to have. Forget the bad, remember the good. Recipe for a happy life. Oh, easier said than done. But he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Here's a picture of a spiritually minded person. Singing is truly a blessing in the house of God. It's a great way that we can serve God, and it's something that everyone can do in the service. I like how one sister puts it. She said, well, I can't sing much, but the Bible says to make a joyful noise. Hey, that's right. Now, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but God is honored by your attempt. And it may just be a noise, but it's a joyful one. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. You know, as we look at society today, it's hard to imagine how it is that God does not wipe the United States of America right off the map. It really is. And it's one thing for folks in these other countries, if you don't mind my saying, to act the way they do. But this nation was founded on Christian principles. That's what our country was founded upon. But for us here in the USA, to allow our society and our government to fall to the level it has must grieve God, my friends, to no end. It really must. But he's long-suffering. And yet the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Notice how often these words speak and talk are used. We need to be witnesses to the Lord around about us. We don't need to just take opportunities to speak of the Lord, we need to seek them, don't we? Seek out opportunities to witness to others. And it's something that we need to pray about. Lord, bring me an opportunity that I might witness to someone else. That's a good prayer. There's value in being able to explain, by the way, what we believe. There sure is. Now, you don't have to memorize the Bible like some preacher, but it's good to know what you believe and why you believe it. It works better than, well, we just believe it this way because that's the way Daddy believed it. And Daddy believed it because that's the way his daddy believed it. No, we need to have more than that. But nevertheless, the most effective testimony with folks is often what he says right here, to make known to the sons of men the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Just brag on God, and that'll help. That'll do a lot. That will honor God. Just tell folks in your own words what God has done for you in your life. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Here's a picture of God as the provider, okay? Where do all our blessings come? My beloved, even the very air we breathe, today is a blessing from God. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. One of the very first reactions people have to the doctrine of election when they hear about it is that doesn't seem fair. That just doesn't seem fair. But it says here that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Paul addressed it like this. He said in Romans 9 and 14, what shall we say then? He just started speaking about election and predestination. He says, what shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what people say. God must not be righteous not to give everybody a chance. Well, salvation isn't on a chance system. He says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Then he says, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That word nigh means near, doesn't it? It says the Lord is near to you if you call upon him. And not only that, but in truth. How important is truth? My beloved, I'm convinced that God does not want us to misrepresent him. He does not want. He is the sovereign ruler of all the universe. Again, he works his will among the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand, or saith unto him, what doest thou? He is sovereign in everything, including salvation. He was victorious. He never failed at anything. I like that story about that church sign that was seen by one particular preacher. He says he went and he saw a sign for that Sunday. The church says, The preacher was going to preach that Sunday about a discouraged Christ. He thought, well, I have a proof text for that Sunday. In Isaiah it says, thou shalt not fail, nor be discouraged. Jesus Christ never failed. When he died on the cross, he secured salvation for every single one that he loves. John 10 and 26 says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and they shall what? Never, 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 never perish. We're all going to live in heaven one day, not because of what we've done or what we said or what movement we've made, but because God loves us. And he had a desire to have people worship him in heaven, to praise and honor and glorify him in heaven, to bless him in heaven. So he made those arrangements because he knew how we were. He knew how we were by nature through the fall of Adam. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I don't really know how possibly to praise God better than David did, but that psalm is a good one. And the next five psalms after that, read them. It says, praise his holy name, praise his holy name, praise his holy name. Thank you this morning for your attention.